I surrendering to God for the sake of something else? What am I willing to give up for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel? Or let's talk to it on a relational sense. As a father or a mother or a husband or a wife, what am I willing to give up from me for my spouse? I want you to see that when God has done something for you, when He has done something for you in such a tangible way, something inside of you wants to make room for Him. Something inside of you turns hospitable, and you want to host the presence of God, and you want to thank the one who brought you out, and you want to rejoice in the one that that delivered you from sin and healed your body and put you in your right mind. When God has done something for you, you'll throw a dinner party, if you will, for the one who did it for you.
He walks into the missional court, the court of the Gentiles, where all nations should have access to God. He marches into that court, but the religious and church leaders are making it difficult for all nations to experience God, unlike we saw today. When all nations were represented by those who were being baptized in water. But it's interesting to me that right here in this passage, it's another business as usual day in the temple until Jesus shows up. I don't know about you, but I just love it when Jesus shows up. Isn't it amazing when Jesus decides to visit us and show up? And should not the church be the place where we are expecting Jesus to show up in our midst? We're sitting on the edges of our chairs, our pews, waiting for those supernatural surprise me moments when Jesus Himself arrives in the midst of His people.
We are so glad to have you all join us for this Refuel Conference. We appreciate all the work you do for the Kingdom of God, and we want to offer this weekend as a time of encouragement and refreshing.
You know, the Bible says in Acts that the times of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord. And we know that as we gather together, that He will be in our midst, and He will manifest Himself, and He will refresh each and every one of you. He will refuel you, and that is the point of this conference. We want you to leave this place ready to go and minister in the kingdom of heaven. We understand that in this season, sometimes we can get burnt out, we can get tired. And so we have set aside this time so that we can come and be refueled, so that we can go and do what God has called us to do.
So what are you waiting for? Get in and get all God has for you.
Good morning, everybody. We want to welcome you to stand with us. We're so thankful to see each one of you today. Let's have a heart of worship as we remember how good our God is. Amen. How good He is to us. And we're so thankful this morning.
Saturday was silent. surely it was true. Since when as impossible ever stopped? Disappointment, Sunday's empty tomb. Since when has impossible ever stopped me? This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
Still fire, stirring something new. You're not gonna run out of miracles anytime. Yeah, resurrection power runs in my veins too. I believe there's another miracle here in this room.
Pentecostal fire stirring something new. You're not gonna run out of miracles anytime soon. Resurrection power runs in my veins too. I believe there's another miracle here in this room. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. Gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
He's my God who is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that he wants to. Just ask the man who was thrown on the bones of Elijah if there's anything that he wants to.
Just ask the stone that was rolled at the tomb in the garden. What happens when God says, him doing it now. I feel him doing it now. Do it now. Do it now. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live, gonna live again. Grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
Restore anything that he wants to. Just ask the man who was thrown on the bones of Elijah if there's anything that he wants to.
Just ask the stone that was rolled at the tomb in the garden. What happens when God says, I feel it moving it now. I feel it. I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again.
Open the grave.
I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
Praise the Lord. How many of you walked out of the grave? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for opening our tomb, setting us free, making us alive again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in the presence of the Lord? With one another. Fellowship with the brethren. Amen. And we're just excited about what God has already begun to do in this conference and what he's going to do today. We will have Bishop Ming joining us for our second session this morning at 2. But we have this session first of all. We have Bishop Russell Hilton with us. Why don't you give him a hand? Appreciation. We so appreciate his ministry. To be or not to be. To be or not to be. Man, I want to preach that right now. I'm just stirred up from that word last night. To be or not to be.
It's not your turn to preach.
Yeah, I know. It's not my turn to preach, and I'm not going to. But I got the restraints on me right now. What a word. What a word. That could be a series right there. That could be a series right there. I'm going to be filled. I'm not going to be filled.
Yeah.
Right? I'm going to be filled. Are you going to be filled?
Amen. Yeah.
Are you going to receive an overflow of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can move forward? If you missed that, you need to go back and watch that from our live stream. It's archived. You need to watch that word. You can skip through all the other junk. Just get to the word, all right? I know it's not junk. I'm just teasing. But you can skip through that stuff. Get right to that word. You need to hear that word. It will stir you. And we're so grateful for what God is speaking to this house. God has two great words for us today. This morning, Bishop Russell Hilton is going to be giving us a word from the Lord. I know that it's just going to fire you up, refuel you, refresh you. And then Bishop Ming will be here at 2. And so that's just kind of the rundown of the schedule. In between those two sessions, we do have a lunch provided for you. We want everyone to stay. We have plenty. And if not, we'll pray over it and give thanks like Jesus did. And the 5 loaves and the 2 fish will turn and multiply and feed everybody. Amen. We still believe in miracles.
Yeah.
Some people think when we make statements like that, we're joking. I'm not. I see my mama do that several times when I invited the football team over to have supper with me, and I didn't tell her. She'd walk over to that stove and say, well, Jesus, I got to feed all these hungry boys. And there was always leftovers.
Let's not pray that today because we have too many leftovers. We have a lot of food, so we don't need a miracle for the food today.
Amen. But we're thankful for you joining with us this morning and this afternoon. And we know that God has something so great planned for you. As we said yesterday night, if you feel like you've been spent, if you feel like you're tired and weary and heavy laden, you've come to the right place. The presence of God is here to restore you, refresh you, and refuel you because he's going to refill you. Amen. Pastor Lish is going to share a word and pray over our offering this morning.
Yes, I believe this is an appointed moment in time. Sometimes we just come to a service and it's for that day or for that moment. But I believe what's happening here, we pray, is going to sustain you throughout the year. And the word that was given last night is that kind of word. It's a word that's not just for that day, but you can carry that word throughout your life. And that when you're frustrated or overwhelmed or feel like you've been spent, you can just say, Lord, fill me again.
Yeah.
And you have the energy to go another step. And so that's what we pray for this service, that you are just poured into and refreshed and renewed so that you can go another step. You can go another day. You can serve another time. And so we ask that you give in to the ministers who are bringing the word of God. And I ask that you are obedient in your giving, because how many of you know God has a plan?
Yeah.
He will take care of his people, but he wants to do it through his people.
Right. Yeah.
Amen? So we want you to give from your hearts and give expecting, because God says he will give back to you when you give cheerfully and when you give in obedience. So, Father God, we're so thankful that all that we have is yours anyway. And so, Lord, we just pray that we'll be obedient. We'll be good stewards of what you have given us to watch over and to care over, dear God. And I pray for the service, that every word, every song that is sung, every word that is preached, God will minister and stir and grow us to be more like you and to fulfill the purpose you've created us for. God, I just pray that we will be obedient children. And God, that we will not be weary in well-doing, but God, we will stir ourselves up so that we continue to do well, Lord, and that we can serve you well, and that you can say, well done. And God, I just pray that you bless this offering, bless the men of God who have prepared for this moment. And Lord, I just pray that you will move through this service unhindered, that nothing will come against what you want to do in this point of time in our lives. And we give you the thanks and the praise and the glory. And God, we're going to give you all the worship. All the worship. We give it to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are ways to give. You can give, if they put that on the screen, you can give by cash, check made out to the Lighthouse PCG, or online at our website, lighthousepcg.org.
As you come, I know that our chairs are a little tight this morning because of our tables. So as you come and give, just stay up here. Just stay up here in the altar and let's just worship and praise God together. Amen.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never failed me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. In all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I goodness of God. Oh, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest night, you are close like no other. You've known me as a father, I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Oh, and all my life you have been faithful.
Yes.
And all my life you have been so, so goodness of God. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender. Your goodness is
sing that one more time. I was thinking this morning of how easy it is for us to focus on all the negative things. Amen. There's negative things in our life. There's negative things in the world. But when we really focus on what God has done for us, amen. He is so good. And his goodness runs after you, amen. We can look back and we can focus on all those things we wish didn't happen. Or we can focus on the things to come and the things that he has done. So let's sing that again. Think about all the times that God has healed you. God has saved you, amen. God has given you the victory in your life. Oh, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. In all my life, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. But every song must end, and you never do. Oh, so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king,
except for a heart singing hallelujah.
Got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, oh, I will worship you. Oh, so I
throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know, and I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, let's sing it out. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. I'll sing, come on my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Oh, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on my soul. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your soul. Oh, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. So get up and praise the Lord. Shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority.
Yes, I do.
Jesus has given me. And when I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority. Jesus has given me.
When I open,
when I lift my voice and shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority. Jesus has given me. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won. And I am who you say I am. Crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated with the one who has conquered it all. Because you are my champion, and giants fall when stand undefeated. Every battle you've won. And I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated with the one who has conquered it all.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. 'Cause when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things are. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Father, we make a full surrender to you this morning. Not our will, but your will be done. We consecrate ourselves to you. We remind ourselves of the price you paid. And we dedicate ourselves afresh and anew this morning. Thank you for the moving of your Spirit in our heart, a reminder that we are yet alive and full of favor and blessing. And we return thanks to you. And all of God's people lift up a voice of the Lord and say, hallelujah, hallelujah. I throw up my hands and say, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Before you're seated this morning, shake hands with your neighbor and love on somebody in the presence of God. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Thank you, praise team. Thank you so very much. Hallelujah. It is good to be back with you on Saturday morning, and I want to thank Pastors Joe and Alicia Turner, who are the angels of this house, who, I'm just so impressed with this house. I'm thankful, so thankful. for the liberty here, the ministry here, the heart for God, the Spirit of the Lord. And obviously, you are aware of that too. I tell our church in Indianapolis that we're not a perfect church, but we're a good church. And if you are looking for the perfect church, when you show up, it won't be. Because none of us are perfect. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. We're not perfect. And that's me too. But it's a good place. It's a place of healing. It's a place of victory. It's a place of joy. It's a place of happiness and hope. And you're in a good place this morning, Lighthouse. Good to be here this morning. I want to share with you a couple things that I didn't do last night. I'm not really used to doing it, so it take me a minute to catch on. But I have a table in the back. This year has been a benchmark year for me. After nearly 25 years of pastoring and serving in ministry and raised in my mom and daddy's ministry and really been a PK about all my life, God began to put systems in my life of raising up sons and daughters and mentoring and coaching that started way back in about 2004, 2005. And so what I'm sharing and will share is not by theory, but by practice and actually lived out. So I'm thankful for experience. But I wrote a book, this first book called Leadership, A League of Like-Minded Leaders. And this was a book that God birthed out of me sitting on the tarmac in Tampa, Florida, waiting to take off for a cruise that got canceled. It was our anniversary cruise. And I was so disappointed. 2 days of waiting in Tampa, they couldn't clear the fog out. The fog would not clear out of the Gulf. And so the ship couldn't get in and we couldn't get on. And so they ended up canceling it. And I was so disappointed. It was our anniversary. Amen. And we were sitting on the plane. I was thinking, how, you know, going back to Indianapolis and we have to reroute our schedules and everything. And all the things that I've been praying and asking God for to piece things together like the puzzle, he began to download into me while sitting on the tarmac before we ever pushed back from the gate. And by the time we took off, God had downloaded all of it into my heart. And you should have seen my fingers typing on my little phone, trying to catch it in my notes section. My wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting a word from the Lord. I'm getting something. But it was a dream. It took me a few years to be able to, from there, it took us about 2 years to be able to launch it. But Leadership has now formed into a school of ministry as well. And we're raising up sons and daughters in the faith who are kingdom-minded. Doesn't matter. It's not denominational. It's not PCG, AG, Kojic. It's kingdom. It's people that are running after God and are just wanting to learn as you go. And so God helped us to grow it. Now we have a conference every year, and your pastors and family and friends have come and been with us in Indianapolis, of which we're so thankful for. But this is a book that started. I released this in March, and this is the baby book. And then the sequel came 3 months later on Father's Day. We released this book, Fivefold Fatherhood. And I teach about the key to relational equity through the fivefold gifts of 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, where God has assigned us in father, if you allow me to say, in fatherhood form, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and how all five of those have been instrumental in my life, and they still speak. And they speak in unity. And so this is a little bit thicker. It's got all of that in there as well. And I'm really excited to announce that we've just released a new worship CD from our church called Awe and Wonder, which has been our theme for 2023. And we streamed it. We released it at Leadership Conference, streaming on all platforms. There's 8 songs on it. And then we had people coming to us and saying, do y'all believe in CDs? And so we decided we would put a CD out for all the people that still use CDs. Amen. Amen. I had a guy come up to me after I made that statement, asked me if we had any cassettes. I said, no, we don't have no cassettes. But anyhow, here are CDs. And we just have a limited supply of these that we brought with us, but they're all available at the bookstore. My assignment this morning is heavy, and I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. This morning, I love standing before God's people. I love the opportunity. I'm honored and humbled to do it. And I realize that it is a blessing and a responsibility to be able to share with you the Word of God and to stand on the shoulders of the people who have come before me that have helped me, trained me, took me to the woodshed, and tweaked me and told me they wanted to speak to me after service, and looked me in the eye and told me, you better not do that again, and just loved me, and loved me as a father loves a son. And I think that's what we are trying to do in this last race towards the rapture, towards the coming of Jesus, this last race, this last effort. We are establishing the kingdom of God. We're building the kingdom of God. All of us are called and assigned in the body of Christ as a part of that body. Some of us are the elbow, the big toe, the pinky toe, the knuckle on the finger. Some of us are the earlobe. And look at somebody and say, some of us are the nose. Amen. I say that because my family have quite the nose trait. But we're all called to do something. Amen. And when you find where God wants you to serve, you do it with humility and you do it with passion. People who are passionate about the call of God in their life, you don't have to light a fire underneath them. You don't have to put their name in the bulletin. You don't have to pin a rose on their nose. You don't have to give them accolades, send them Amazon gifts. You don't have to do any of that when they're called to do it. Now, I'm not saying it's not nice to receive an Amazon gift or an Ohio State mug. I'm saying those are wonderful. But it's not why you do what you do. Amen? And some people have an entitled attitude. And I'm going to speak today on a heavy subject of entitlement. And I want you to write the word entitlement down. As you see the word entitlement, you will see the words M-E that are highlighted because we make it all about us. Sometimes we sound like an opera singer warming up. Me, 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 me. And we want everyone to know that it's all about us by saying things, not necessarily we mean to say it, but we say things like, well, that's my classroom. That's my ministry. Come on, somebody. That's my song. That sister knew I sang that song in this church. How dare she try to get up and sing my song? I went to a church one time where they had called for anybody that had a special. And by the end of the service, I realized none of it was special at all. And these two sisters sang the same, these two ladies in the church sang the same song back to back to see who could out-sing each other. Talk about a service. I was like, God, get me out of here. When we make it about us, it's not about him. If your ministry dies with you, it was never about him. I would hope that at the end of my race, whatever that time is, that there will be sons and daughters who will carry the dream and the vision on. But if it dies with me, then maybe it was never about him. So we can't be personality driven. Or flavor-driven. Well, I only go to church on Sunday morning if I know this pastor's preaching. I don't care who's preaching. You need it. Ooh, that's rough, isn't it? You need it. I don't care what the flavor is. You need it. If it's the Word of God. If it's a revival and they preach John 3:16 every night, you need it. Because the Word of God is always fresh. But we live in a time of entitlement where people think that they're owed something. In fact, I remember employing staff members before who he was never raised in ministry and she was. So he was thankful to have the opportunity to serve in ministry. She had an entitled spirit. She acted like everything was owed to her. Come on, you're asking me who, and I'm not going to tell you who. But that was the spirit they carried. In fact, I remember one time we had to ask her to do a little more, and she felt like she's been picked on because she was asked to do more. We can't all just sit in the parsonage and stay on our phone all day. We have to be about the Lord's work. Amen. Okay, so now it's real rough. But I'm trying to get you to understand, we're not owed anything. You're not owed anything. Amen? Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I want to start with a journey, a scripture, many of you, a familiar passage, I'm sure. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. Let's say that again. Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord. Now I remember being raised in church, and my mom and daddy said, you don't run in the church, you don't yell in the church except when we're shouting. As a young person, you know, I didn't understand why they were telling me to be quiet when they were being so vocal. Come on. Kids don't understand sometimes. And we had what was called a healthy fear of the Lord, a reverential fear of God. When the Spirit of God would move, even in, let's say, the gifts of the Spirit would begin to operate in a corporate setting, there would be a holy hush that would come, a reverential fear and awe and an awareness of God. We're not living in that time today in the world, and even in the church world. And I travel quite a bit and can tell you there's a lot of hokey pokey going on. A lot of Ringling, Barnum and Bailey going on in some churches. I was at one church, and I was up preaching, and in the back section, they were doing a square dance. I thought, how did I end up here? God had me there for a reason. But we seem to have lost our reverential fear of God. And the Bible said that Eli's sons were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord. Drop down to verse 17. So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. They would stick their fork into the sacrifice, pull back more than that was theirs, take more than belonged to them, act like it was owed to them. Well, my daddy is somebody here. And they did not treat the Lord's offerings or the service of God with respect, but with contempt. Then we move to verse 22. Now, Eli was very old, but he was aware. Sometimes you can like little hooky spook and little boo-boo so much that you're willing to overlook their sins, but you want to blame all the pastor's children. You won't blame your own kids, because to them, their kids do no wrong. Ask a grandma. Ask a grandpa. Your grandbabies do no wrong. Come on now. You know what I'm saying. And Eli was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. And he knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. And Eli said to them, I've been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things that you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? Now, I want to say something here, and this is going to either hurt or help. If you have blatant, open sin in your life, why would you try to come up on this holy platform and try to bless God's people? I said something last night about greasy grace and sloppy agape, where we just have a mindset that I'm covered. My daddy's so-and-so. My daddy's a deacon. I've been hearing reports, so I'm going to talk to you about it, from all the people about the wicked things you're doing. Why You know better. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. I told you a heavy word, isn't it? We're not shouting and running the aisles right now, but go to verse 25. Look what the Bible says that their response was. But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. I don't want any of my children or my spiritual children to die prematurely. We live in a time when everyone feels entitled. Say the word entitlement. We think that we deserve something for nothing. We want what we want, and we want it now, and we get upset when we don't get it. I don't know why Pastor hasn't promoted me yet. He knows that I'm called of God. I don't know why they haven't given me this or given me that. I want what I want. I'm just as called as anyone else. And we get upset when we don't get what we want. And when that happens, negative feelings begin to flare up in our life. I've seen it firsthand. I've talked to people. I've heard people in casual conversation say, I drove across town to buy that suit. What do you mean you don't have my size? You know how many miles I drove to get here? How much gas I expended? You don't have my size? I drove up to Starbucks the other day and asked for an apple croissant. They said, we don't have them. I said, then what's it on your menu for? We want what we want. Uh-oh, it's quiet in here now. If you don't have it, then why are you advertising it? When we don't get what we want, we have a tendency to make everybody in our home miserable. We go to church and we shout and we speak in tongues and we go home and turn into the screaming demon or the beast of Revelation and wonder why our children aren't relational with God. Recently, I was at a grocery store and I saw a young mother and she was pushing her cart along and she had stopped in the cereal section. She had a child that looked like it was about two or under and the baby reached out. The mother had a box of cereal she was putting in the cart, but the baby wanted a different box of cereal and she said, no, we already have that at home. And she put a different box of cereal in the cart and the child started saying, want, want, want. And the mother didn't respond to the child, and because the child did not get the response it wanted, it started screaming, it started kicking, it started breathing heavy, it got so upset, tried to choke, work itself up into a coughing fit. And to the mother's credit, I gave her credit because she pushed her cart and kept going, and she went out into the next aisle, and she distracted the child from the cereal aisle, thank God. And as I watched that behavior, I thought to myself, that's the way we are most of the time. Want, want. And when we don't get what we want, we throw a fit. And we let everybody know in our section and in our house and in our corner of the church that we're not happy, that we were entitled to something and we didn't get it. And maybe we could talk about you at work. Or maybe there is a situation and you and an employee that you work with, you are both up for a promotion. And you've been with the company longer and you feel like you have more experience and you have got a good record, but you didn't get the promotion and they did. And so you would say, I deserved it. I've been here longer. I deserve that job. Or maybe you are in a college or a high school situation and you are going into your final essay with 98%. You want to be 100. And you say, if I can reach 100 on this essay, I'll have a 4.0 average And I might just be the top of my class and be the valedictorian at graduation. But you only scored 83 on the test. And it dropped your ranking down to fifth. And now you're telling everyone I deserved 100. But my teacher doesn't like me. And don't make me tell my mother, who knows I do no wrong, and have her go down to the school and clean everyone's clock out.
Mm.
I deserved it, but I didn't get it. And too often, Christians expect life to be perfect and for everything to be smoothly for us. We expect success. We expect happiness, joy, and peace, and everything else. And when we don't get what we think we deserved, we pout and we complain. I see it everywhere. I see it in the world. I see it in the church. When we don't get what we want, we fall apart and say, I deserved it. That was owed to me. We not only get angry when the boss, the teacher, or anyone else doesn't get us what we want, but oftentimes we'll even get angry at God. And we'll blame God for not giving us what we felt we deserved. When entitlement sets in your life, it spreads. It becomes infectious to other people. And this is one of the reasons in our church I preach so much about walking humbly before the Lord and not acting like we deserve anything. If you want to serve in ministry, then put a towel around your waist and watch someone's dirty toe. If you want to do something for God, don't stand in line for your turn of the month to preach or be on the song rotation, my God. And don't show up when it's just your turn to sing. But be faithful, because you are a disciple who is making disciples. Look at somebody and say, Leroy, that was for you. We are called to be servant leaders. We don't deserve anything. But God has saw fit, according to Paul's writing to Timothy, to put us in the ministry. Look at the world we live in. There is arrogance and hatefulness and moodiness. And sadly, we attract exactly what we are. If we are arrogant, we attract arrogant people. If we are hateful, we attract hateful people. If we're moody, and I don't mean Moody Bible Institute, we attract moody people. If we are envious and full of gossip, we attract all those kinds of people in our life. Entitlement, if we define it, is there is no uncertainty about what we're talking about today. I want you to be clear that entitlement is the fact of having a right to something. It's this thought process, I have a right. I assume I have a right. And so I feel like I'm owed. I'm laying some groundwork this morning. I feel like I am owed this. I believe it inherently. I got up, my family believes we're owed this. My mom and daddy have taught me how to live an entitled life. Come on, church. I'm just throwing this out there. We feel like that we deserve special privileges and special treatment. I had to laugh when one of the teachers in Little Village, our nursery program at the church, came and told us that my grandson Liam, who was 4, told them that he didn't have to listen to them because he was going to tell his papa, the pastor. And I was very clear to dust his britches and tell him, oh, you will listen to these volunteers. Come on, somebody who's here trying to take care of you. Oh, come on, somebody. And sometimes we just have this thinking that we are entitled to special privileges. And we're raising a generation right now that just says, I deserve it all just because I'm alive. I deserve everything just because I showed up. I deserve it because I'm here. But people do not realize it. And I want you to write this down. It is not what we leave to our children that makes them great. It's what we leave in our children that makes them great. It's not the retirement fund or the life insurance policy that we leave for our children or the real estate. It is what we leave in our children, the character and the integrity and the Spirit of God in their life that matters the most. That's what makes them great. And I want to go a little deeper because if the Lord helped me, I'm going to step on everyone's toe in the building today. If you leave more to your children than you leave in them, then they will run through what you left to them because they don't have enough in them to stabilize them to handle what you left them. Are you understanding? That's why you have to tell your children, we may have a little nest egg, but you're going to get a job. I might leave you something when I'm out of here, but you're going to work, and you're going to work hard for what you have. Come on, somebody. I'm going to teach you the principle and the value of working for what you get. You're going to need you a job. I may leave you a little something, but you're going to need a job because faith without works is dead, and I got to help you understand that. So don't wait on me to die. Go get you a job. Hallelujah. Don't wait on your rich aunt to leave you something. Go get you a job. Oh, come on, church. Don't be like the prodigal son who went to his father and he said to his father, give me my entitled portion of goods. I want it. Let it all should fall to me. You remember what the Bible said? And my question when I read that story is, what falleth to you anyhow? You've not done nothing. Your daddy did all the work. It was his money. You mean you're waiting on me to die in order for you to start your life? Come on, somebody. What kind of entitlement are we raising a generation today where they would rather have a dead father than a full wallet? They would rather have someone dead so they could have money and say, this is what I've got. The problem with all of our sinful behavior is that we have a posture of arrogance and entitlement, and it has slipped into the ministry, and it's draining us, and it's draining the kingdom of God. And we think if we sit long enough and wait long enough, it's just going to come to us because we're supposed to have it. But we are living in a contemptible world where people are desirous of things they did not earn. And now we're raising up young preachers who look at mega churches and think that their ministry is supposed to be just like that. And they need 100,000 followers on Instagram. And they need to be an influencer. And they got to dress a certain way. And they got to be this and be that and be trendy. Because they're trying to appeal. But I want you to understand, you don't have to have any of that. If you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, God will open up doors for you. And it will be doors that you are in a line to walk through, that God helped you walk through. You think that Pastors Joel and Alicia just showed up here and had their hand out and said, all of this is mine? No, 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 no. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to work for the sweat of their brow. Somebody had to pray the midnight through. Somebody had to raise up a generation. Somebody, Brother Turner, had to stand and preach when nobody would listen. Somebody had to obey God and have a fear of God rather than man. Somebody had to carve out a work from scratch and say, I'm just doing a work for God. If nobody serves you, Lord, I will. If nobody will walk with you, I will. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They didn't just walk in here and inherit it all. They walked in here because they said, I am of my Father, and my Father is of me, and we are knit together in the Spirit. Can I help somebody today? We're not owed anything, but everything you have because you stand on the shoulders of somebody who went ahead of you. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not entitled to anything. Entitlement creeps into the heart of Eli's sons. Write this down. They take for granted their father's position, and they become presumptuous. Well, my daddy's so-and-so. My daddy's the bishop. Eli has led the people of God for 40 years. His influence and his power is so profound because the nation has not yet anointed its first king. Stay with me here. They are in a time of transition between the judges and the kings. And the king has not been anointed yet. So the nation is coming to an end of the season of judges and will enter into a season of kings. So he's standing in a position of unique authority, and he has birthed his sons into a position of unique authority. And maybe Eli could have handled it because of his upbringing, and maybe he had enough of fear of God that he himself wouldn't let it go to his head. Give somebody a microphone and you'll find out real quick what's in them. Give somebody an opportunity, and if they've got any flesh in them, I got to come back here where it's not so dangerous. Give somebody an opportunity, and if they've got flesh in them, it'll show. If they got ego, it'll show. That's not any of you. You're here on a Saturday morning. You sanctified. Come on, somebody. But you understand what I'm saying. You give somebody just a little opportunity, and whatever's in them is going to show up. I was told, my pastor told me, when they ask you to come preach, if they ask you to preach, don't sing. If they ask you to sing, don't preach. Do just what they tell you. Because you learn how. I felt that. You learn how to just learn to flow under authority. You'll never be in authority if you can't sit under authority. You got to learn how to flow. And so Eli, maybe he could handle it, but his sons had become drunken off their daddy's position. They had infiltrated the ranks of the sanctuary, and yet they were not sanctified. That's why you got to be very careful coming up on this platform, and you're not sanctified. Teaching a class, and you're not sanctified. I'm not talking about you're not worthy. I'm not talking about your value. I'm talking about, do you have a consecrated life? If we prop you up in front of people, that they understand that you live what you say in public and you live what you say in private. And all I have to do to find out how you really are is ask your kids. Because your children will tell on you. Ask the teachers in kids' church at prayer request time. The children will tell on their parents. Come on, somebody, and you'll find out the real meat and potatoes. Look at somebody and say, I feel nervous right here. His sons had become drunken off of their father's position, and they moved into the sanctuary, but they were not sanctified. And this is where we are in the church world today. People who think that they are entitled to something, people think just because they have talent and can play an instrument, that they are the elite and they are the entitled to be on this platform. Oh, it's so easy to infiltrate the ranks of the church and not live a consecrated, sanctified life. The Bible calls it to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof, to preach, to pastor, to lead, to sing, to shout, but it's not really church to us if all it is a gig, if it's just a Sunday morning gig, it's just a routine where I come in and do my thing because I'm talented and the church can't make it without me. I got news for somebody. The church was here a lot longer before you ever arrived on the scene. God said, I'll build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm coming against a demonic spirit right now. I come to tell you that God's church will not suffer. God's church will not fall apart. God's church is not a gig. And even though you're talented enough to bless people, you don't get blessed yourself because you are infected with entitlement. So you lead us into worship, but you don't worship. You preach us into a shout, but you don't shout. You only show up when it's time for you to do your thing. You tell us to pray, but you don't pray. You tell us to tithe, but you don't tithe. Entitlement has rent the church. We used to have power. We used to have a yoke-breaking power. We used to have a demon out casting out power. We used to have a kind of power that in the middle of a service, somebody would throw their crutches down and start dancing in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We used to have the kind of power that before the paramedics got here, the church mothers would lay their hands on somebody and raise them up from the dead and pray them free. But now we've got church mothers who are too sexy to ever get involved in holiness. Nobody want to pray. Preach with me here. And now we've got preachers that are powerless. Oh, nobody won't help me preach this morning. And the worst part it is, we've raised a generation that sing about the glory but have never had the glory and have never experienced the power of Almighty God. When's the last time that real glory sat on you? When's the last time that real glory came to your house in a prayer meeting before you laid your children down? That the real glory of God came and set up on you. When's the last time we raised somebody from the dead? The kind of glory that will mess your hair up. The kind of glory that'll mess your makeup up. The kind of glory that'll make you come out of your tie. The kind of glory that lasted even when the music stopped. The kind of glory that made you dance when there was no drum. The kind of glory that got in your house and got in your car with you. The kind of glory that when you were laying on your bed, you couldn't stop crying and you couldn't stop speaking in other tongues because the glory of heaven had fallen upon you. When was the last time that your children saw you have church in your house and they said, "Mom, what are you crying about? Dad, why are you so weepified?" And you say, "Honey, it ain't nothing but the glory of God. It's the glory of heaven that is resting up on me." Can I preach to somebody here today? In the book of Revelation, the Bible said that Christ stands in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. He stands in the midst of those candlesticks, and the seven golden candlesticks are the churches in Asia. But by the time you reach the next chapter, by the time he gets to the church of Laodicea, he is no longer in the midst of the church. Where is he? The Bible said he's on the outside of the church because he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." How did Jesus get outside? How did he get out of there? Can I tell you, in my opinion, he walked out. He said, "You can stay, but I'm leaving. You can join, but I'm moved." Anytime that God walks out of the church and has to stand outside the door and knock and say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," that means if you continue down this road of being apathetic, of being lazy, of being carnal, of being rude, of entitled, he will not stay where his glory cannot move. He will not override a rebellious heart. He will not override somebody whose heart is so angry and so full of themselves. He has to stand outside and knock and say, "Would you let me come in? Would you let me come in? Would you let me come in?" And if you don't let me come in, you'll have to fight your battles on your own. If you don't let me come in, you're going to have to fight this disease on your own. If you don't let me come in, you can fight depression without me. You'll fight the plague without me. And if you don't want me, I'm leaving. Somebody said he's up there screaming today. Revival is not just about tickling ears and making you dance. Revival is about getting on your knees. Revival is about laying prostrate on the floor. Real revival is when you break up with that boyfriend or girlfriend that's causing you to have sexual temptation. That's revival. Preach, Pastor. Revival is you treating your wife right. You don't snap your fingers and say, "Woman, get me a sweet tea." You're not rude. You're not an old bar to live with. You're not cantankerous. You don't shout and give orders to people you're walking in assignment with. Revival is you stop fighting your spouse and fight for your spouse. Oh, it's quiet in here. Revival is when you clean up your act. Revival is about consecrating yourself. Revival is about you speaking in tongues when you're washing the laundry and you just start making melody and begin to talk to God. Revival is about the power of God helping you get to work. It's about taking your iPods out of your ear and praying and saying, "I'm not going to listen to that, but I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to let God speak to me." We had two teenagers that lived in our home after their mother had died and stayed with us for about a year. What a blessing. But we inherited teenagers after being empty nesters. Ooh, it was quite an opportunity. And in that year time, we probably had three come to Jesus meetings where I had to let them know how the cow eats the cabbage. Come on, somebody. Where I had to let them know, "I love you, but you ain't gonna act that way in this house." Oh, come on. And they were good kids. But even you have the best kids, you still have to have guidelines and structure and order in your house. You are not your parent, your child's best friend. If you are only your child's best friend, they will disrespect you in public. They will talk about you. They'll even slap you. They'll even be rude. And you're the one that bought them a $10,000 cell phone. And they still going to treat you with disrespect and utter contempt. And I remember these young people walking through the house with their iPods on, and I'd be trying to sit off the couch. I'd say, "Hey," and I'd try to talk to them, and I got no response. I thought, well, that's rude. That's what I was thinking inside, because I was raised that when an adult speaks to you, you don't say "what," you say "yes, sir," and you say "yes, ma'am." I'm going to come down here where it's a little dangerous and say, I was raised from a generation where you stopped what you were doing and turned your body and gave full attention to the person that was addressing you, especially an elder. And I finally had to say, when we sit down at this table, you take them iPods out of your head and put that cell phone down. We're going to have a real conversation, and I'm going to love you to life, and I'm going to pour into you, and I'm going to strengthen you. But what I'm saying to you today is that we have a generation that we have raised up, even in the church, that has not been able to hear from God because they're listening to everything else that this world is saying. Revival will cause you to turn to him. Revival will cause you to change your ways. Revival will put you on your face in a posture of repentance where you will change your ways. I'm preaching to somebody right now. I know you don't want me to preach the truth, but I don't care who you pretend to be. I want you to know that this is the day that God said, "I will refuel you, but you must repent." Sooner or later, you're going to lose enough to become humble enough again to thirst for something real. Look at Eli's sons. I'm almost done. No, I'm not. No, I'm teasing. Look at Eli's sons. Israel had normalized whoremongering. In the church, fornication has been normalized. Shack up, sleep together, have sin, and then come to church, shout, teach, run the aisles,
Pastor, I'm hitting hard this morning. We have normalized whoremongering. We have normalized sin. And it wasn't just in the pews, it was in the pulpit. It was at the top. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were picking off the women at the door. In my travels, I have been in circles where preachers drink alcohol. I don't. And I'm going to get in trouble here. I feel it. But I've been in circles where they have to have bourbon to calm themselves. It's not any of us sanctified folks, because you have learned how to hide the sherry in the cap. Anyway, I just cook with it, Pastor. Oh, man, it's quiet in here. God, what you have me here for? And I've traveled and seen things that I think make angels blush and watch preachers try to get up and talk to me about victory and liberty, and they bound. They bound. And God has Eli in a place of authority, and his sons are fornicating and whoremongering, and he knows about it, but hadn't stopped it yet, waiting for the right time to talk to Boo Boo. Don't want to upset everybody in the family, get mom upset at us. And Hophni and Phinehas are just doing their thing. And God had entitled them as priests to live as Levites, as a part of the priesthood, of the finances of the church, but not to take it all. The best of the offerings were to go to God, but they were eating up the good stuff. So they were mishandling God's portion, and they were mishandling morality. I say to you, that we must have discipline about everything that God has entrusted to us. I want to talk plain today. You can be living in blatant sin and think God is going to continue to pour out His Spirit on you. You can say, well, I can get up on the platform and do my thing and bless God's people. But I've come to tell you that you're going to have to repent and come clean so that God can use you in the way that He has always wanted to use you. And I'm not concerned about your appearance, whether you got a tie on or not, jeans on or not. That don't matter really much to me. It may to others, it isn't much to me. But what I'm really interested in knowing is the blood of Jesus applied to the doorpost of your heart. And do you see God governing your heart and your attitude? Because you can't live any way you want to live and cuss people and do what you want to do and then come in here and speak in tongues and then command cancer to come out. You've got to make up your mind. I can't post naked pictures of myself on the internet and then still try to hold a lofty position in the church. My God, why am I talking like this? And then act like it's okay. And if they don't like it, they can lump it. I'm telling you, we've got a devil that is fighting us, and we have got to rise up as the church and say, I will not lose my power to the enemy any longer. I've got to stay in a place of consecration in order to live fueled up in God. I'm going to close soon. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, as we wrap this up. The Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated again. I want them to come to the music. The slaughter was great. Look what the Bible said. 30,000 Israelite soldiers died that day. The survivors turned and fled to their tents. The Ark of God was captured, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. The Bible said that when the battle against the Philistines started, 9,000 people originally died, and they still didn't repent. They said, let's go get to the Ark of the Covenant, because if we can get the Ark of the Covenant here, we might turn this battle around. And in their entitlement, they said, let's go get the Ark. We don't have to change our behavior. We don't need to change our way. We don't need to consecrate ourselves. We don't even need to get down on our knees anymore. We don't have to crawl on our face to God. We don't have to do any of that. We can simply win with the symbol of holiness. We can simply win if we get the Ark here. So they grabbed the Ark and they went down to the Philistines, and by the end of the battle, 30,000 Israelites died, even though they had the Ark. The devil was not afraid. At first, maybe. Because when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark itself had a reputation. The Ark itself had a reputation for getting victory. It would have changed everything. It would have turned it all around. Are you here? But when you don't walk with God, you can't expect God to work for you. You can't just serve God when you're in sickness. You can't just serve Him when you want to. You can't serve Him when you were diagnosed with a disease and then you come. I know that's hard preaching, but now is the time to pray. 30,000 people died, and the Philistines knew more about their God than they did, because the Philistines said, is not this the God that destroyed the Egyptians? And they were intimidated at first. There's a God that's coming who's a God killer, who has a reputation. And here they thought this, everything was against them. But what they did not realize, stay with me, is that God was tired of dealing with His spoiled children. And God was willing to allow the Philistines to engage them and deal with them because of their entitlement. They didn't know that God was retired of dealing with people who refused to change, who refused to get better, who refused to get healed, who refused to change their ways. And so God let His people lose, and 30,000 women became widows in a day, and over 30,000 children became fatherless of fathers in a day, because they refused to change. They have the symbol of holiness, but they did not let God into their lifestyle and change their ways. And you would think after 30,000 people had died that you would be willing to change and say, Lord, can you have mercy on me again? I'm here to tell you, God said, I warned Eli. I told Eli what was coming, and you did not change your ways. And so now we get to the end, and they come and they tell Eli, Eli, 30,000 had died in the battle, including your two sons. When my pastor corrects me, it's not something they're doing to me, it's something they're doing for me. It's to deliver my soul. And so when I receive correction, I have to say, Lord, thank you for being faithful to my soul. And God told him, I warned you. I warned you, Eli. And when they brought the news that Hophni and Phinehas had been killed, his sons, Eli, who was sitting on his stool, fell backward and broke his neck and died. And God said, I'm shifting. This nation is in a shift. The church world is in a shift. It's shifting. And one of Eli's sons was married to a woman who was pregnant. And when word got to her that her husband had died, and that her brother-in-law had died, and that her now father-in-law had died. She went into premature labor and she died. And the Bible said that she gave birth to a son and they named him Ichabod. His name meant the glory has left. And I want to ask you today, in a moment where God says, I want to refuel you, that you don't allow yourself to become so entitled that you act any way you want in the house of God or when you're doing ministry, but you stay in that place of surrender to God and say, Lord, use me. Sometimes God will say, I want you to sit down. Your attitude's not right. Sit here a while till you can repent. Sometimes God will have you move into a different direction and he'll use the pastor to say, I need you to serve over here. Well, I don't want to serve over there. I really enjoy over here. We know you do, but you're getting the big head over here. 2 years ago, I went to a conference in Houston, Texas. The worship leader of that church, it's a huge church, tremendous, tremendous worship leader and a friend, was leading that conference, thousands of people, leading that conference in worship. The next year I went back, as I pulled into the parking lot, he was holding a sign and waving people into the parking lot. I thought, well, that's nice. Everybody's got a job around here. That's wonderful. I ran into him in the hallway. I said, are you leading worship this year? He said, no. He said, my assignment this year is to work security in the parking lot. To the Levites in the house, they would say, why are you wasting your talent out here in the parking lot helping these feeble people walk in? And helping these single mothers who are carrying two children on their hip that did everything they could just to even get there. Because he sees himself serving wherever the need is. Stop searching for a platform. Your platform for ministry is everything you do, everything you say, and everywhere you go. We are all called to preach. Some just do it in a pulpit. So that entitlement spirit has to leave us for us to be refueled. I don't know your business. Your pastors haven't said anything to me about this church. The only thing I do is pray for them and ask them questions. How's your children? How's Allie? How's Emma? How's AJ? That's the relationship we have. All this other stuff comes along, but they only speak well of you. So I'm here on assignment this morning to preach. As hard as it was, I wanted to preach so hard somebody would jump all the way up with their bionic power and touch that rafter. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to fill this altar. I'm going to ask everyone that will to come to the altar today to find a place to pray. We sang that song earlier. I don't know which one it was. It was something about, here I am. Here I am to worship. Is that it?
Heart of worship. Coming back to the heart of worship.
Coming back to a heart of worship. Will you do that? Would you come and surrender to the Lord today and allow the Holy Spirit to refuel every part of who you are? Those of you that serve in ministry, those of you that volunteer, those that you attend church. I want teenagers and children and moms and dads, as they begin singing this song, make this your anthem today. If God allows us, we've got 2 solid months before we close this year out. What will that look like for you? Surrender to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 If you can't kneel, just pray wherever you are, but everyone be in a mode of prayer. Hallelujah.
It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your arms, here in your arms. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your arms, here in your arms. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you.
'Cause my walk is a wind, your love is a flame, and I want to burn for your name. My heart is a wind, your love.
Leaders of this church, I don't know who you are. In passing, in time, in the past, I've been acquainted to meet some of you, but I don't know everybody, and I don't know the shifts and the changes. But before I turn it to Pastor, I want to say I felt a real heavy responsibility to release this word today, and to release over this house that this house is in a place of transition. Don't get weird about it. Your pastors aren't leaving you. But this house is in a place for this church to go to its next level of assignment. The leaders have to come up.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't know your business, but if you'll let me talk to you like I would share with mine, you've got to come up. Be faithful and fruitful. You've got to be faithful and fruitful. We don't show up just when it's serving time. We show up even when we're not on the schedule. We're here.
Yeah.
Because we love the dream and the vision of the house. And we want to see the kingdom of God grow. And we know that God's going to use Lighthouse, Pentecostal Church of God, in Cary, Ohio, to touch the nations of the world.
Amen.
And he's already doing it. But there is another level God is requiring. And so I felt burdened and released to say that to you, that you've got to come up. And that's not to put you down for all the work that you do, because you work hard and you work smart. But don't lose your love for the King.
Amen.
Don't let it become a habit or just a something you do or an entitlement. Come up. Bring your family up. Bring your children up. And teach them the way of God. A holistic approach of how we do life. Everything revolves around Jesus. He's the center. Not sports, Jesus. Not sports, I'm going to say it again, Jesus. I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to say it one more time. Not sports, but Jesus. If we can pack a stadium out and pay hundreds of dollars for travel teams, but yet we don't have our children in church on Wednesdays or at the appointed time when our discipleship is taking place, where youth pastors can pour into young people, and yet they're in school 8 hours a day or whatever, 5 days a week, and we think our little dose on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whenever you do it here is enough, we are sadly mistaken. It won't be enough. And so if we can spend hundreds of dollars in traveling teams and hotels and food and all of that and come in here and pinch pennies, something's out of order. Now, God help me if I'm saying the wrong thing, but I feel freedom to say that today, because I don't know you. I don't know your business. But I heard the Lord say, you've got to come up. And if you're watching this, you've got to come up. And if you're not here because of whatever reason and you're hearing this, that makes you mad, I say, good, it's working. Let the Holy Spirit do a work. Smile at your neighbor and say, he's doing a work. Pastor, would you receive our pastors this morning? Amen. Pastors, amen.
Wow. God is good, isn't he? Yes. Dios es bueno. Amen. There is so much I want to say, but I'm not going to say. But I want to say this to you. I want to reiterate what something Bishop just said is, we do not discuss things about this church. Bishop is a father to me, and he's a father over this house. But when I have guest ministers come in, I don't tell them all the ins and the outs and the things that we're doing, and we hardly ever talk about that. Look, that's what we do every day. When we get together, we don't want to talk about that. We want to say, hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. We just love on each other and hang out. So when he got up here and he just said what he said, I can't believe y'all just still standing. Should have just fell out on the ground. It was almost word for word. You have to understand, almost word for word, some meetings we've just had with our leadership and declared, we are in a time of transition, and it's time for us to move up. God is speaking to this church. Please listen. Please listen. Please. Because I'm telling you, it's not our plans, it's God's plans. And what God has in store is so amazing. Mine and Alicia's heart is we don't want to miss out on it. It's amazing. And so we're listening to the Holy Spirit, taking the proper steps, doing what God is telling us to do, because we do not want to miss God. Amen? Now we're going to move into a wonderful time of fellowship. And if I have to, I will beg you right now, don't leave or go anywhere. Stay with us. Fellowship with us. We have plenty of food. And stay here for the 2 o'clock session because, listen, Bishop Ming has a word for this house, I'm telling you. And it's just building. Have you noticed that? Be filled. Don't be entitled. Next one's going to build on that, and then Sunday morning is going to build on this afternoon. Amen? I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Alicia.
Can we just give Pastor Russell a hand of appreciation for that word? I don't take for granted when God moves through people. And this was another word that just spoke to us, and it was for us. And so I'm so grateful and so appreciative of that. We mentioned last night that our refuel conferences are a time that we really want to let all of our church volunteers who are normally working kind of take a break. The worship team, unfortunately, didn't get a break, so let's give them a hand. They were still working hard. We do have some conversation for the future about using our teenagers for that as well. Media and sound did not get a break. Let's give them a hand. It's a work in progress because we are training up our teenagers, and our hope is that in the future that every part of Refuel will be led by our young people. And so we're working towards that. You may also think, well, I've never heard of Refuel before, and I've went to this church for years. We've done it differently every year, but we've done something for the last 4 or 5 years. Sometimes it was for all the volunteers of the church. We'd have a meeting and not worship. Last year, we just took our ministry leaders to a dinner. So we've done it different ways, but this year we felt specifically that God said, open up, invite other churches, and we just felt like God wanted to refresh some things in a lot of people. And so that's what we believe he is doing. I do want to ask that you be patient with us. This is not our normal hospitality. Our normal hospitality team is amazing. They have it on point. They have everything down to a science. They know what they're doing. But our teenagers have done a great job of stepping in. So they were here till like 10:30 last night doing decorations. They've put all the food out on the table. I see it's there. I will put your mind at ease. They did not cook the food. I reached out to some family members of mine who go to other churches, and they so graciously prepared some of the food for us. And so the teens just prepped some things that didn't need to be cooked. And a couple of them said, I don't have to cook anything, do I? No, not yet. We believe that's coming, but not yet. So we're going to have two lines going down the table, but we need about 5 minutes for all of the teens to get some chairs moved. So especially if you're in the back, like 3 rows of chairs, we need you to get all of your stuff, and you can bring it up front or carry it with you. But they are going to move those back chairs for us, and as soon as the chairs are in place, we will let you line up. We're going to ask Pastor Russell and his guests to go first in line, and we will follow them. So all of Bethel Family Worship Center, we would love for you guys to be the front of the line as soon as those chairs are ready to go. And then if you do have any stuff left in your seat when they're moving chairs, I told them to bring it up to the altar. So if you lose your stuff, come to the altar. Everything can be found at the altar, right? And then the last thing I want to say is we do have a group going to Appalachia on a mission trip. And so for the young people that are part of that group, we want to lower their cost, so they are selling meat sticks. So probably towards the end of lunch and definitely at the end of next service, they'll be at the back door with meat sticks. So if you would like to help support them to get them to the Appalachia area to minister, we'd encourage you to buy those, or if you want to give a donation, they'll take your money no matter what. So those meat sticks are available at the end, and we're going to have Pastor Joe pray over the food, and then just give us about 5 minutes. As soon as they uncover the food, you'll know it's ready. All right? So we'll pray, and you can just congregate for a little bit, have conversation, fellowship, and then we will eat.
Conjugating verbs today. No. If you'd bow your heads with me. Father, we are so grateful. We're grateful that we know you're here with us. We're grateful for your presence that's manifested in this place, and we're grateful for the word that you've given us through your servant. God, I pray right now you would help us to take that word, apply it, to walk it out, not just hear a good thing, but to live it. Lord, as we move into this next part of this conference, help us to understand that this is just as holy, this is just as spiritual as what we've already been doing. For Father, we are your body coming together to fellowship one with another. So we give you thanks for the food. We give you thanks for those who have prepared this food. We pray blessing over that. But God, we also give you thanks for this time of fellowship. We speak and declare a blessing over this time. God, I thank you that you're going to flourish relationships through this moment. You're going to strengthen relationships, and you're going to create new ones, Lord, as we come together, as we sup with each other, but we continue in your presence. I thank you for all those that are working this. We pray a blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I'll just share.